Jesus said, go. He wants us to go into the world and tell them about the love of God. We have 250 people that have said, you know what, we'll go to Indy North. We want to reach our neighborhoods. We want to be missionaries to our friends and our families. Friends, on the second weekend of January 2016, you stand in front of this congregation by divine appointment, and we are so very proud of you for your obedience to the Great Commission. It's not about brick and mortar, guys. It's about reaching more people for Christ. We really do believe that God wants us in that neighborhood. We're just excited to see what He is going to do there in that campus.
Amazing. Come on, across all of our campuses, can we celebrate what God is doing at the Benford location, specifically to all of you who are gathered right now at our Benford location. We are just so proud of all of you, especially those of you who from the very beginning answered the call to plant that church in that location. And here we are 10 years later, a decade of faithful ministry off of Benford Boulevard there in Indianapolis. And once more, can we just celebrate God's faithfulness and all the team, every individual who played a part. From staff to volunteers, it is wonderful. And what I love is we get to do it again. Currently, we are already in the process where we have launched another location in the Noblesville community, and that location is also thriving and has outgrown its location. And so now in this season, we are looking for a permanent home. And as you know, we have already secured a property for that to take place. But come on, can we just celebrate again? 10 years, way to go, Benford. Super proud of you, outstanding. Welcome everybody to Northview. Again, we're one church across multiple locations. If your neighbor hasn't told you, or if I haven't proved it already, we are far from a perfect church. We don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. We are trying our best to collectively walk together as a community of faith, anchoring ourselves unapologetically in the timeless and trustworthy word of God. And we are following as close as we possibly can in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And not a single one of us, your pastor included, gets this fully right. Anyone find that your journey with Christ has been a little bit clumsy? But the good news is His grace is sufficient. And there's something about coming together and just locking arms with other believers and seeing what God might do in and through our lives as we journey together. So welcome. If you're new, we're thrilled that you're here. And if you walk away finding this not to be the place that you think, oh, I would love to make that my church home, we say often we're not offended because we are super blessed to be in a community surrounded by wonderful, outstanding, God-honoring churches who are on the same team. And can we just celebrate all the churches in our community? Today, we have some ground to cover. It is Vision Weekend. Ultimately, our goal is to continue updating and doing our best to keep the church informed. When you have this many people, sometimes it's hard to keep everyone on the same page. However, we do believe where there is clarity, there is unity. And there's some things that we are not only excited to clarify, but we are also excited to simply celebrate. And that is the things that are taking place through the recent Heart for the House offering. At the end of the year, we found ourselves in a position where there were certain things taking place that God was opening doors and presenting different opportunities, and initiatives were taking shape faster than we were even planning or expecting. And so we asked you as a church, hey, would you consider praying about participating in the end of the year offering where we could go above and beyond our regular giving, also that we could sow seed into advancing some of these new initiatives to get some vision and mission moving forward with some of the objectives that we've been putting in front of you. And what is amazing is that for a lot of people can be a daunting ask, and it certainly is to ever ask someone to trust God with their finances. And what was so interesting about the month of December is because of the weather, we actually did not meet two weekends in the month of December. One of them is our end of the year Sabbath weekend, and then the other was a blizzard. And for most churches, that would have a definite impact on the financial picture of the church. However, that just wasn't the case. And I, again, want to commend all of you who just continue to sow into Northview, believing in the mission and vision. It's because of that that our church is able to function and do the things that we are. But when we came to the offering, as a leadership team, we were just really curious. Hey, we don't have two weekends that we're meeting this week, this month, and it'll be interesting to see what God puts on the hearts of people in terms of what might we do above and beyond that wouldn't be able to be accomplished through our current operating budget. And what you guys did is outstanding. Anyone just curious about the total number across all locations? So there's a lot of us. Drum roll, please, on your lap. 3, 2, 1. You guys gave $1,976,319. Amazing. I was a church planter, and I remember it taking over a decade before we did that in a year. And to see that happen in a weekend across all the different locations is outstanding. And that's not a boastful thing. That is just to commend every single one of you who continue to place your faith in Christ in this area. And it's because of that, that now we are able to sow those resources into the initiatives that we've been discussing as a church. So quickly, and this is going to be a lot of information. And if you're new, we don't do this often as a church. We don't start out just talking about a bunch of money and projects, but it will give you maybe an insight into what we're about and what we're focusing on in this season. First off, when it comes to some of those resources, as you knew, one of the biggest vision objectives was updating the video experience. And most people who attend the Carmel campus oftentimes are unaware of the fact that the majority of our church meets at a different location and receives this message via video. So this is not the majority of our church. They are elsewhere, and most of them are receiving it via screen. And up until this point, we have been rocking with projector screens and projectors at our campuses, which everyone at those locations might now be chuckling or laughing, because here at Carmel, we don't have to do this. But there, during the middle of the service, there's this screen that comes down. What this is going to do is just elevate the effectiveness of all of our campuses. One, the quality is significantly better, as well as the size of the screen. And the ability to do different things program-wise is going to really help out the different locations. So be on the lookout for that at all the different campuses. We are updating the video experience, which those in Carmel are like, okay, I don't get it. Everyone at the campus is like, no, we totally get this. So that's amazing. In addition to that, we are also sowing some of those resources specifically into Bible Expedition scholarships. What I mean by that is you've heard us talk about Bible expeditions. I personally think it's important to always push our community to understanding the historical credibility of our faith and how our heritage and history as a faith community is so uniquely set apart, and how you can actually go around the world and step into the Bible and see firsthand for yourself. This isn't an urban legend. This isn't a fairy tale. These things actually took place, and they are historically verified. And so we are doing Bible expeditions every single year, and those are available. You can find that information online. However, with that, we find that it not only benefits people, but to go on these trips also benefits pastors. And most of you know my probably biggest passion since I've been here has been launching the Northview Network. I think there is this disappointing dynamic that sometimes happens between churches where we start to view other churches as competition. And just know, if you showed up not liking your last church, we don't want to hear it. No church is perfect. We're glad that you're here. But we are praying God's blessing and his favor on every ministry around our community that is advancing the cause of Christ and teaching the word of God. And we want to see them do well. And so we launched the Northview Network, all to build relationships, all to be in community with others. And right now, regionally, we have over 250 churches now in the Northview Network, which is absolutely outstanding. We're celebrating all those things. And a lot of churches are fairly under-resourced. And it doesn't matter what industry you're in, what organization maybe you work for. Most of us understand the basic concept of when the leader gets better, everybody gets better. And so some of these resources are going to go to scholarship pastors, not pastors at our church, but pastors within the network, pastors at other churches within our community, to go on Bible expeditions where they can study abroad and they too can have a spiritually catalytic experience that would equip them for service and leadership within the local church. And I personally believe that if we were to be sending 50 to 100 pastors a year together from our community to go study abroad together and then return home to serve together, I just wonder what that might feel like in our community when it comes to unity and us linking arms and partnering together. And so know that some of your resources are immediately going outside of the church into other ministries where we're going to be sowing into other pastors and allowing them to go on these Bible expeditions where they can have these experiences for themselves. So again, thank you for doing so, but can we just celebrate that? This is some of the Northview Network gatherings here. Amazing what's happening there. In addition, some of those resources are being sowed into what we discuss as the new rebrand that is being rolled out, which really isn't a very impressive thing to say. It's just a practical thing to discuss. We all can probably relate to understanding how professionalism and consistency can help effectiveness. And when you are a church of 45 years old with so many different locations over the years, things can become inconsistent. And so we just said, hey, stepping into this new season with some of these new initiatives, can we do a refresh of the brand also that we can continue being effective as a multi-generational ministry? And so you will start to see the rebrand being rolled out at all of our locations, starting from street signs, as well as all things within the lobby. And so be on the lookout for that. Part of that will also include campus refreshes internally when it comes to redoing lobby spaces, carpets being ripped up, walls are being painted. And again, this is something that you should be on the lookout at every single one of our campuses. And again, it's because of your generosity. Additionally, some of those resources are also being sowed into the Union Chapel, which, guys, isn't this church beautiful? This is the Union Chapel, a church that was started in 1864. And I got to tell you, in this season, God did some really unique things. There's about a 3-month window where our church came into possession of multiple buildings and properties. Three of them were just granted to us, which was like, whoa, what is God doing in this season? This one, we actually were able to purchase for pennies on the dollar. And what was amazing is this came our way in the 11th hour. So many of you have heard us talk about this. This is right off of Keystone Avenue by the Fashion Mall. And it was a property that was being highly sought after by all kinds of developers within the community. And the plan was for them to bulldoze the entire property and to develop it commercially. And in the 11th hour, our church was able to step in and save this historical church. And I just think that is outstanding. Now, to do so, you have to understand, that's not like me being like, yeah, just go buy it. That's not how things work. It was actually a really great team win that I got to celebrate three groups. One, our executive team, our trustee board, and our elder board. In order to get this done, all three boards had to participate and unanimously vote this into play. And we were able to get this done in order to secure this space in 10 days. Church, that is outstanding. And so some of the resources have gone into the Union Chapel in terms of paint and carpet. This will be operating as the center for leadership that will house a lot of the activities for the Northview Network. We've talked about this. We are building a seminary library in the building for pastors throughout the community to have access to credible resources there in town, as well as our Northview Leadership College that we have launched and are earning our accreditation. All of that will be housed here. It'll also serve as a wedding chapel and some of those things that we'll be rolling out. But we are just elated that God has entrusted us with this property. And I just think it's amazing what he's allowing us to steward. In addition to that, some of those resources were invested into the album that we've been talking about. I say often, I learned a lot of my theology through the hymns. It wasn't to dismiss scripture. It was just to say those melodies would get stuck in my heart and mind. And over time, it gave me language to articulate my faith. And what I love is God has blessed our church with such remarkable talent, and not just ability, but ability with humility. Individuals who are open-handed with their gifts and want to serve the local church. And our team has written songs that reflect the season that we're in, the things that we're discussing, the heart of our house, and the mission and vision of what we are aiming for. And so they recently were able to record and are now producing the album as well as the videos that will go along with it. And this stuff will be living on different platforms. And again, it's because your resources that are making this possible. Additionally, we were able to sow those resources into the new sports facility that again just fell into our lap. We have been talking about our plan to build a field house in Noblesville that will also serve as the Noblesville location. And someone heard of this plan and said, well, hey, I have a sports facility. And we've kind of gone through a unique season, but I hear what Northview's trying to do, and I would love for Northview to use this space and have it. And what this has done is it has accelerated the sports ministry initiative probably 5 years down the field. And it's really amazing. To be clear, when it comes to sports ministries, if you're wondering what are they trying to accomplish, here it is. I want to get kids off the couch, off the device, and in community, developing healthy habits with mentors who are rooted in values, who can develop strong character in kids, who can live out in this world strong lives of faith. And so that is what is behind sports ministry. We talked a few months ago, we won't go into great detail, but there were a lot of names, brands, and labels on these floors that we, for legal reasons, had to have the floor stripped. And this actually opened an opportunity for us to restripe the floor where before it was exclusive to basketball, and now we were able to add the volleyball and pickleball line. So there will be pickleball leagues off, starting there, as well as volleyball teams. And then everyone's played on a brown floor. It's now cool for kids to get to play on a blue floor. So that's awesome. And again, folks, that's just because of your resources. We call this the crash. Anyone know what a herd of rhinos is? It's a crash. And so a couple years ago when I first got here, I preached a sermon and I used an illustration on the rhino, which is my favorite animal. And the reason why I like it is a rhino can actually run pretty fast. It just can't see for anything. It's blind as a bat. And so they say that a rhino will just take off running, and no matter what it comes in context, it just operates with the mentality that whatever I come against, this big trunk and huge body is just gonna run right through it. And I remember when I first heard that, I thought, well, that's faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight, and greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. So come what may, I am more than a conqueror, I'm going through it. And so when we went through the rebrand, the team was like, hey, we should try to incorporate the rhino. And so now that's becoming a little bit of a mascot, I guess. Well, this facility we are calling the Crash, where a bunch of rhinos show up and crash, I guess. So it is amazing, amazing. We're thrilled about that. And then lastly, some of those resources are going to go to lay the groundwork for our Noblesville location, which this is really the thing that in 2026, we are going to, as a church, be stacking our hands and really focusing on in this season. We've talked about this, but I just think it is really important for us to always think through the filter of good stewardship. And a thing for me that is a challenge is seeing a church property or building only being used one day a week. And the question is there anything that we can do to leverage our properties to add value and to meet felt needs within the community? And is there any way that we can look at our facilities and build them differently to make them more adaptable for different programmings and functions? And so we are going to pilot at the Noblesville campus a new model where we will be building a field house that will throughout the week facilitate community activities, throughout the day and evening for kids as well as adults. And throughout the weekend, it will serve as a house of worship. And so some of those plans will be developed. And full disclosure, in 2026, we are going to be asking all campuses to stack hands on the Noblesville location. Can we all rally together and believe that what God is gonna do at Noblesville is going to be significant? And I think this is more than just another location. I think it's a strategic flagship location for our church, located off of 37 and 69, as well as around some of our other locations. What this will allow us to do is going to be a game changer, as well as being located in the county seat. I think it's going to be outstanding. So That's where some of those resources, I think there's another slide about discipleship content. Do we have that one up there? Additionally, some of your resources. Guys, if you don't have the Northview app, just know there's a lot of things being developed weekly to serve and support and supplement you in your faith as you go, where you can take your church in your back pocket and stay engaged throughout the week. And so some of those resources are going also directly into that. So again, a ton of information. You're like, all right, how much more? But can we just celebrate all that God is doing? Again, church, well done. Well done. It is amazing to see what is happening here. And again, if you're new, this isn't because any of us are that impressive. It's just because our God is that good. And somehow he puts on the hearts of people collectively to do things simultaneously. And when we all respond, somehow it's more impressive than we thought it would be. And somehow we all discover that what we are a part of is so much bigger than the part we play. And so we are just thrilled to be a part of what God is doing in our community. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 6. And we are going to sprint. We are looking at Noah. If you are coming in this weekend for the first time, we launched into January through a study that we are calling A Cloud of Witnesses, looking at the 52 key central figures of the Bible, also to help people across all of our campuses gain a better grasp of the overarching biblical narrative of the Bible. When you know the story of redemption, suddenly scripture is less intimidating. And we are now 5 weeks in, and right now things are beginning to unravel in scripture, right? We start out with God. He's amazing. He's majestic. He's wonderful. He's mysterious. And he's also creative. And he creates all things, the universe, earth, and humanity. And he places his prized possession, humanity, in the middle of it all. And he gives them free will. Why? Because a loving relationship requires a choice. Because our God is raising children, not making robots. And he gives them free will. And in that freedom, they choose autonomy. They choose to edge him out. And they try to establish themselves apart from God. In doing so, they open the door. Sin and death enter the world. And we start to see what happens next. And so we talked about God, Adam and Eve, the devil. Last week, we discussed Job. And today, we are at Noah. And where we're at in Noah is, as Adam and Eve have left the garden, as sin and death is making its way out, and as population is growing, wickedness, corruption, evil, despair, it is on the rise, and it is accelerating at an alarming rate, and that is where we land in the days of Noah. And I don't know what it's like for you, but can you remember when you first heard the story of Noah? Wave at me if you remember the first time you heard it. Anyone, you were a Sunday school flannel graph kid? Yeah, that's how I learned it. It was this amazing story of this guy with a gnarly boat and all these cool animals. And like, man, sign me up for that. That sounds amazing. And then I graduated from my children's Bible to an adult Bible. And I realized, oh my goodness, there's some things in here that are a little gut-wrenching. This is not a fairy tale. This is once more God's authentic approach to not sidestep humanity's brokenness, but to lean into the mess and to redeem it all. And that's exactly what God does. And so if you have your Bibles, Genesis 6, verse 1, it reads, "When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal, and their days will be 120 years. Verse 4, the Nephilim. Someone say Nephilim. Some of you are like, yes, I love weird stuff. Here's where some conspiracy people can hang out. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. And when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old men of renown. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That is such a great statement. It talks about all this wickedness and evil and corruption and the pervasiveness of sin making its way throughout the world. And then there's this verse, but despite all the craziness, despite all the wickedness, despite all the gut-wrenching heartache, but this guy Noah, in the middle of that crisis, in the middle of darkness, found favor with the Lord. In church, Noah is proof that you can live a righteous life in an unrighteous world. That as followers of Christ, we do our best to understand that just because we're having a bad day doesn't give us license to be bad people. And we try to live anchored to Christ and allow him to determine what our character and our values and our lives ought to look like, even though we're living in a world that contests the things that we believe. Even though we're living in a culture and a society that at times runs against the grain of our faith, Noah is once more proof that you can live a righteous life even though you live in an unrighteous world. And when you get into this, you start to immediately realize, okay, there's some tension here. This is not a child's fairy tale. This is, in some ways, a very sobering moment in history. And tragically, most people will misread it. Most people will see this as God being maniacal. Maybe you're a skeptic in the room, maybe you're not a Christian, you showed up for the first time and you're like, wait a second, did this guy just read that his God was like, I'm gonna wipe him out? What kind of God is that? That seems impulsive, that seems cruel. Like, talk about wickedness, he's the one who seems nuts. But what you start to realize as you do a thorough study of scripture is upwards to 900 years before the flood takes place, God is sending warning. God is saying, hey, heads up, at some point we all get to experience the byproduct of our decisions. And he's saying, hello, you're heading in the wrong direction. And at some point he's saying, I'm going to have to intervene. Well, why does God have to intervene? Is he just doing away with humanity at this moment because he's mad at them? Or is there something else that he's trying to accomplish? And you start to realize that the story of Noah and the ark is not about punishment as much as it is about preservation. That there is a promise of redemption unfolding in humanity, and wickedness and evil and corruption and violence is spreading so aggressively and so at such an alarming rate that God steps back and he realizes, okay, we're reaching a point where after centuries of warning and a tender forbearing mercy, I now have to intervene. Why? Because if I don't, I fail on my promise to provide redemption. And so he preserves the promise by preserving this family, and he carries redemption through on a thread. Again, if you're not impressed by God's sovereignty, you start to go through the pages of scripture and history and realize there are so many times that humanity made it almost impossible, yet somehow God got the job done, and he threads redemption through like a needle. And what I love about this story is as you get into it, there's a lot of instructions. There's some warnings, there's some clarity around the assignment that God is gonna give Noah. It's gonna come with a blueprint. And then there's just these simple, but I say profound, simple statements that would follow up with the instructions, and Noah did everything God commanded him to. And Noah did everything God commanded him to. And I'm just telling you, if you want to experience all that God has for you, at some point you have to embrace all that God has instructed to you, right? It's understanding that this is how he works in our life. And it is knowing that if you don't obey God's word, well, there's a very good chance you will miss God's work. And it is learning to trust in the effectiveness and the fruitfulness of God's word taking shape and root in our life. And Noah did everything the Lord had commanded him to. And my challenge for all of us is to continue coming to the pages of scripture saying, okay, we're not trying to conform this to our lives. We are trying to conform our lives to his timeless word. And that is something that we're all trying to do our best at. There will be questions around this idea of the Nephilim. What is happening in the story of Noah? There is this clear mention of a pretty identifiable factor that is causing the violence and the corruption and the confusion and the hatred and the wickedness. There's a factor that is driving it. And scripture tells us that's the Nephilim. Now, I will tell you, this is an open-handed discussion. So it's fun, it's fascinating. You can read up on it. There are really two primary theories about the Nephilim. The Protestant evangelical camp tends to hang out primarily in the view that the Nephilim were the byproduct of fallen angels along with Lucifer, who took human women and had children with them, thus producing the Nephilim, giant-like figures who became instruments of wickedness within the world. What is interesting is it tells us that they became the heroes of old. Genesis tells us that wickedness and evil and all these disturbing things are on the rise, yet in the culture of the time, these individuals who were causing it were viewed as heroes. Look at the statement in verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. There was a time in history where wickedness was so rewarded, so celebrated, so affirmed that those who were carrying out the atrocities began to get celebrated. Have you ever looked out at the world and thought, I think we're celebrating wickedness? And what we find is there's a celebration, an adoration of wickedness. And tragically, here's what you find all throughout human history. What gets rewarded will get repeated. And so when we affirm these things, just know we should be on the lookout to see more in the coming days. And I would say, I don't really have a ton of passion and strong convictions when it comes to the Nephilim. But I will say that I do think it may serve today as a bit of a launching pad for me to respond to so many of you who've been reaching out, wanting to know what this Minnesota kid thinks about the things happening in Minnesota. And if you're new to Northview, just know we believe that as a community of faith, we can lean into conversations in ways that are productive and respectful, and we can try our best to reason well together with humility in a way that looks different from the world, that doesn't demonize one another, and recognizes that we all come from different walks of life, and somehow God is working all things together in our lives for our good. And at some point, as followers of Christ, we are going to be stuck in the same church forever together. So we might as well figure out how to be a church here and now together. And sometimes we have to have some conversations about unique things. I will say, I want to use the Nephilim as a launching pad in terms of a factor. You know, there was this clear element that was producing violence and corruption in the world. And all week as I've been staring at this and been bombarded by things that you've been facing as well, I have started thinking, is there anything at play in our current world that in some way similar to the Nephilim is driving confusion, driving corruption, driving violence, driving hatred? Is there anything like that in our world? And I thought, well, if I had to draw a parallel, and I don't want to overextend myself and draw too close of a parallel, but I would say that you could maybe view propaganda as a modern day Nephilim dynamic. I would define propaganda as this. Propaganda is information, ideas, or messages deliberately produced and spread to influence public opinion, attitudes, or behavior toward a particular cause, person, or policy. And why do I bring that up? Because, guys, we all have been living on the same speck of dust within the same galaxy together. And we all know that the last 7 years has thrown a lot our way. And we continue to bump into different social crises and things around the world. And we're constantly trying to figure out, what do I make of this and how do I engage productively? And I'm embarrassed to admit this, but all week I discovered still within me a level of gullibility that clearly I still need to focus on. I don't know what it was like for you, but over the last, 5 to 7 years, I find that this past week may have been one of the more confusing moments that we've experienced personally for me. I found that there were days that I would read an article, see a video, look at a picture, and it would create just a heaviness. It would grip my heart. It would jolt me. And it would come with what felt like convictions. It would come with what felt like this, do I say something? What's responsible? How do I steward my influence? And I would find myself developing opinions and arguments, all to wake up the next day and discover what I was upset about was fake. It wasn't a real video. It wasn't a real photo. It wasn't a real article. It didn't actually happen. And guys, I would love to be able to stand up here and, as your pastor, be able to speak to things with the certainty that you look for at times. But I just have to tell you, I am not confident personally in the information that I have been reading and witnessing all week to stand up here and to say anything of great confidence to you as a pastor. I think what is happening in our world, and tragically in my hometown, which tends to be a bit of a hotbed for some of this stuff, it's gut-wrenching. Now, I'm always just gonna keep the dirt on the surface so you don't have to dig, and I'm just gonna tell you where I'm at right now. As your pastor, and this hopefully isn't the last time I get to preach to some of you, but at least this is where I'm at. I think fundamentally, it is a pretty basic understanding and a bipartisan understanding that no strong, secure, or stable nation can function without secure and effective borders, as well as law and order. And that is something that has been a bipartisan talking point for decades. You can go on down the list. This is not a new initiative in government. This has always been a point of emphasis. And like all things, there come seasons where discussions around reform take place. And chances are we are heading into a season as a nation where discussions around immigration reform are going to take place. However, to dismiss the importance of law and order and effective borders is to sign up for anarchy and chaos. And I just do not think that is wise to sign up for that type of belief and to demonize anyone who prioritizes or values those things. So I do think that is where your pastor's at. The other thing I would say is, guys, a loss of a life is always gonna weigh heavy on me. As Christians, our theology is that the moment someone breathes their last breath, they step into the presence of the Almighty. That's a weighty moment. And I am so disappointed by how callous and casual we are talking about the loss of life. Guys, listen, as your pastor, whether it's justifiable or not, whether it is Charlie Kirk or George Floyd, or whether they're shooting at Democratic officials or Republican officials, or whether it's hundreds of thousands of unborn babies losing their life. For me, as your pastor, a loss of life is always going to grip my heart. If you want to know, Pastor, what are you thinking? Death is death. And whether it was self-defense or however it took place, someone met their maker. And I have signed up my entire life to serve and do whatever I can to introduce people to Christ to save a soul. So standing, staring at a reel and just so casually looking, oh, look at it from this angle or look at it from this angle. I think we are becoming so desensitized to things that are warping our soul and warping our perspective. Folks, at the end of the day, we're all aware that there are investigations that take place for this stuff. And that investigation isn't completed. And as your pastor, I personally believe that anyone who breaks the rule of law should be held accountable. And I think a thorough investigation will potentially show what that looks like. And folks, we all just have to stay patient, knowing that we're pretty limited where we sit. And I would say my concern would be around this idea of propaganda. I'm disappointed in the party I voted for and the way I see them speak at times. This is on both sides. The rhetoric, the hatred, it's not productive and it is not reflective of how Christ wants you and I to operate within this world. We don't spew hatred. We don't demonize people. We try our best to stay rooted in what is right. And it is a balancing act and a tightrope walk in the world that we currently live in. Here's what I wrote in my journal. Here's what your pastor is trying to learn personally about propaganda. Propaganda simplifies a complex world. Folks, reality is messy. And propaganda turns it into a circus. But careful judgment, it requires effort. It requires time. It requires humility. Propaganda, it targets emotion before reason. The fear, anger, pride, shame, nostalgia, and all these things bypass the brain's fact-checking department. And the moment you're outraged, you're recruited. And the moment you're stirred to emotion, most people rarely circle back to verify. Number three, propaganda, it repeats and it repeats until it feels true. Because here's the thing, familiarity feels like truth. You hear something so often, I've heard that before, that sounds right. I heard someone else say that. Yeah, that makes sense to me, right? And before long, it starts to feel so familiar, we start to assume it's truth. Number four, propaganda uses selective truth. Half-truths. Most effective propaganda uses real facts. So we end up with news reports that have true details but false conclusions. Accurate data but dishonest framing. We elevate one story all so we can bury 10. And it's something that we need to pay attention to. Guys, a straight lie, it breaks trust. But a half-truth can build a movement. Propaganda creates identity, not just belief. Propaganda just doesn't say what to think. It tells you who you are. And the problem with that is once an ideology becomes your identity, the moment you have the subtle change of thought, suddenly it's a betrayal. Number six, propaganda dehumanizes the other side. Propaganda, it exploits authority and consensus. We are all being manipulated. Language like experts say, everyone knows, science proves, history will be the judge. And what happens is we're all gaslighted. It's this psychological form of manipulation that gets every single one of us to stop looking out at the world, drawing accurate conclusions, and to doubt our own perspective on reality because we're so second guessing. Because we're told, no, well, the experts and everyone, no, listen, God gave you a conscience. And you have the Spirit of God within you and the Holy Spirit equipping you with discernment and conviction. And sometimes you have to pay attention to the times where you're just getting duped. as your pastor, I've been duped. Propaganda, it punishes doubt. Asking a question is suddenly disloyal, ignorant, harmful, dangerous. Propaganda, it moves faster than truth. Here's the problem with our social media. It no longer has to be accurate. It just has to be immediate. And that's a problem because truth requires due diligence. And sometimes speed kills discernment in our life. And lastly, propaganda, it works best when people think they're immune. The moment you think, this will never happen to me, I'm telling you, it's happened to me. And I want to play my part in fighting for our community to say, come on, guys, let's not get swept up by this stuff. Let's not start following suit with the world. Let's link arms together. Let's try to reason well together. Let's showcase for our community a different approach to walking through turbulent times together without resorting to hatred, without resorting to behavior that's unproductive. And I look at the story of Noah and I'm like, yeah, clearly there was a factor causing it. And right now I'm concerned with the propaganda machine and how it is not just convincing people of different narratives. It is conditioning people and it is warping us from the inside out. I do not think we were meant to be staring at so much death so casually. And so you're thinking, oh my goodness, way to just zap the room of its air, Pastor. How are you going to transition now to baptism? Well, I can tell you this. Noah went into a waters in a moment in time that was far more corrupt, evil, and wicked than what we're facing. And what I love about the story of Noah is it is a very public act of obedience. Think about how big this boat was. You couldn't hide this act of obedience. People were walking by every day. Noah, what are you doing? But he kept building. In a world where no one believed, he kept building. And he was faithful and he lived out a very public act of obedience. And there's so many details there, but one I love is it lays out the blueprint. God tells him the measurements. God tells him the material. And in that blueprint, there's some details that I find comical. God gives him a window, but he doesn't give him a wheel. I think that's amazing. That sometimes is a life of faith. God will give you a window to see, but not a wheel to steer, because the good news of his sovereignty is we don't get to control, but we do get to contribute. And for Noah, the safest place for him in the midst of a storm was actually outside of his control in the hands of his God. And folks, the safest place for you and I in the middle of a storm is oftentimes outside of our control in the hands of our God. And I just want to say to everyone this weekend getting baptized, you can still live a righteous life though you live in an unrighteous world. And you can still take a stand for Christ despite the turbulent times that run against the grain of our God's desires. And so I think a week like this, standing publicly in your faith, is such a triumphant thing to do. So at all of our locations, we are going to pray. We are going to transition into this baptism moment. And we are going to celebrate our faces off with people who are going public in their faith. So let's pray. God, we are so amazed by all that you're doing through our church. But God, we're also curious as to all that you're doing in the world. And God, as Christians, we often live with that tension. You've given our heart the capacity to experience both joy and sorrow at the same time. And chances are many have had a week like that. God, we thank you that you're honest and you're attentive and you sit with us in the tension and you do not sugarcoat and you do not try to tickle our ears, but you sit with us in real moments. And once more, we find ourselves landing in a text that somehow is relevant and applicable to our everyday lives. So God, we just continue to surrender all that we are to you. And God, we ask that as a community, God, you would instruct us, inform us, equip us. God, would you keep us humble? Would you keep us resolute? And would you help us be the best version of ourselves that you've called us to be? God, even in a moment like this, God, if I've in any way overextended myself, God, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way. And so people can see and embrace the reality of who you are and the goodness and the desires that you have for our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're not a Christian, but you're here saying, hey, I want to place my faith in this God, and I want to have this relationship with him. I want to have a forgiveness of my sins, a peace within my heart, a purpose for living in a home in heaven, all those things. Well, that all comes by way of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, I would just ask that you maybe just pray this prayer quietly to yourself. I'm going to say it and you can repeat it. It's not a magical prayer. It simply articulates the matters of your heart in terms of faith and you trusting Jesus. And I'd love to lead you through it. So pray this with me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to die on a cross for my sins. Today, I surrender my life to you. I ask for your forgiveness and I receive your grace. And I am choosing you as the Lord of my life. So God, would your will be done in and through my life? And I receive you as my King and Savior. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.